Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
Lord, I pray as we get into your word, you will help us, lead us, guide us into the truth that we need to hear. Anoint our ears to hear, anoint my voice to speak. Lord, would you think through my mind and speak through my mouth? Let the words of my mouth and meditation in my heart be accepted in my sight. Lord, you're my strength and redeemer in every glad and happy heart. Say amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go to Exodus 3. We'll read this first verse. I'll contextualize the message. A lot of my introduction is a contextualization of 3 points that I'll make to you today. I love this series that you're in. It's very creative. And but the only thing I ever said was casket. You know, you ever heard the term casket sharp? Yeah, that's a Southern thing where, you know, sometimes the best dress you ever are is in a casket. When I said, you know, that's the best casket sharp. It's casket sharp. You know, so I was like, wow, okay, casket. Yeah. Well, it's a series. Casket sharp. That's what I'm. Okay, let's read this. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to read out loud. We're going to read together. The secret to reading together is to have some volume, some diction, some pitch, some dynamo. You know, if you want to be emphatic with a word or two, that's okay. But just try to do it together in concert with the group. When I have the scripture up there, I want to say ready. You say read, and then we go. Ready? Ready? Read. Y'all better go ahead. Leave that scripture up there. Okay, so now go. We just came back from a GO conference, and one of the most amazing things about this word is that it forces you to think about action, not inactivity. What if I was here to tell you that God is here to turn a pilot light that is off on? Sometimes when we think about the word go, we think about the most evangelistic people among us, the most missional people among us, the most dynamic or charismatic people among us, that they're the ones that are sent to go. Those who are high in stature or high in some type of just automatic dynamo, we think about them as the goers, and sometimes we don't think about ourselves as individuals as the ones that are there. And I want to help you understand through looking at the scripture today that your own poor self-image can be the very thing that makes you enter into a fight with God, and you begin to resist the thing that he wants you to do to go. And so when you hear the word go, you hear the word, oh yeah, Pastor Nathan needs to go. When you hear the word go, you say, yeah, that other guy, he needs to go. I see something on him. But you never seem to point the finger back at yourself and say, I need to be the one that is going. I want you to understand that there are some things in the scripture that was pointed out already, that the reason that the Lord had already come to Moses and told him that he needed to get up now and go is that he had heard the cry of the people. He has seen their oppression, and he wanted to not only bring them out and deliver them from the hard harshness of the Egyptians, but he wanted to give them, like Pastor Nathan said, blessings on their way out. I want you to know that it seems as if this message will be about you and you saying yes to going, but the motivation behind this text is God hearing the cries of his people, him seeing the oppression of his people. And what if I'm here to tell you that God didn't didn't tell me to just come and speak something to you that would turn the pilot light on as an individual, but he's trying to get me to help you see that there's someone in this city is crying out that they might get some relief, some peace, some direction, some breakthrough, and that God is interested in them. What if you are someone's answer? I know you want someone to be the answer for you, but what if you are really someone's answer? What if they've been holding on for you to just turn from your work cubicle and acknowledge them and know them and to give them some relief? I'm telling you, this goal is not a one day, when I get educated enough, when I get strong enough. This goal is a now activity. It's not something that you're waiting on. It's something that you're going to do. Now, I want to help you understand something. This whole series is about aligning these patriarchs and these sons of God with Jesus. Where is Jesus in it? Well, you can see throughout everything I read today that there's parallelisms between Jesus' life and Moses' life. They were both prophets. In fact, Moses said, I'm going to raise up a prophet after me who's like me. He's speaking about Jesus, that they have parallels. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy. You think about it. Both Moses, when he was born, Pharaoh tried to kill him from the moment he was born. Jesus, Herod's trying to kill him. Moses' life was saved, and he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and he was adopted by Joseph. He came out of Egypt. Jesus came out of Egypt. Remember, he had to go down his mom and them for the census. You know, Moses was a shepherd. You see all these parallels. He was called to deliver the people. Moses was. That's what his main name means, deliver. And Jesus is our deliverance. Yeah. I'm telling you, there's things. But I want you to understand something, that one of the first things that happened to Moses that I think goes unsaid is that he came into a world that wanted to harm him. I mean, I don't know what your life has been like, but I know what it's like to come into a world that wants to harm me. You know, I had the misfortune of having a father who was involved in a cult, and one of the things that they did had to do with sacrifice, and my mother had to steal us away in the middle of the night, and I remember being 5 years old and running in my little pajamas, you know, and hiding, living under an assumed name. I was telling the AM service for, you know, most of my life, I thought my name was Kevin. My name's James. Then they called me Kevin, just like the name you hide under. I went to school for the first time. They kept saying, James Dwayne Lowe. And then they finally tapped me and asked me, that's not me. My name is Kevin. Your name is James. My name is Kevin. When someone is trying to harm you to the degree that you have to run, lit up under assumed name, sometimes the emphasis is on what someone was trying to do to you or has done to you versus the work of grace of God preserving you. And I want you to know, if you're in here tonight, that you have experienced a work of grace where God has preserved you for a day like this. For a time, yes, I'm sure that you've gone through hard times. It's hard for you maybe to articulate. Maybe it's not my story, but you've got your own story. But I'm here to let you know that God has preserved you like he preserved Moses, like he preserved Jesus, and he knows how to keep you safe. The Bible says he knows how to keep that which we commit to him. He knows how to keep you safe until you realize that this is the now moment for you to dispense your gift. In all of this time in your life, you're in a service right now where God is going to give you the now moment. I know that you wait. As students, sometimes we wait. As workers, we're waiting for the promotion, or we're waiting for our spouse. All of this is in a waiting game. But what if I'm telling you it's a now game? It's a now go. It's a now act. It's a now move. It's a now go forward. He tells Moses, what is the circumstances in telling Moses? Well, if you read Exodus 3, Moses had run from Egypt, as we all know. When, you know, if you watch the movie and you think about the movie, and Nefertiti says, Moses, Moses. This is my favorite thing in my head. And Nefertiti says, Moses, Moses. No, that's not in the Bible, but it's fun to think of that story. Moses innately at 40 years old begins to look at the oppression of the Hebrews, and he sees an Egyptian mistreating a Hebrew, and he steps in to resolve a dispute that ends in the Egyptian dying and him being a murderer. And he has no conviction at all that he had done anything wrong. Because the next day he's showing himself publicly and he's resolving a dispute between two Hebrews who tell them, who are you to rule over us or judge us? You murdered a man the other day, so what makes you qualified? Moses begins to run at that point and become a fugitive because he tried to dispense his gift of deliverance before the appointed time, before the assigned moment. Who was that much like Jesus in the temple trying to preach at 12 years old, doing a great job at it, doing what he was purposed to do, but it was not his time for public ministry. It wasn't the moment. Sometimes there is time to wait, and that time for this group is not now. This is a go now moment. See, when you have the responsibility to go now, there comes this temptation. Oh, I would say that. Thank you. Thank you, Holy Ghost, for that reminder. Can you imagine Moses has run? He's 40 years old. He's acquired a family, a wife, Zipporah. He loves Zipporah. She was a black woman. Her Africanness. Moses married him a sister. And she had two sons. He had a good shepherd business. He had a good relationship with his father-in-law. And evidently he was successful. He'd retired to a life of solitude, peacefulness, tranquility, just being out there with the sheep. And the scripture said that he saw a bush that was burning and was not consumed. And he said he would turn aside to look at this thing. And the scripture says when he turned aside, the Lord said, called from him. When the Lord saw that he noticed the bush and he turned to see what was going on, that the Lord called to him, Moses, Moses. See, Nefertiti stole the Lord's moment. It was Jesus. Can you imagine that there were burning bushes and opportunities? Just imagine with me that there was opportunities where God was trying to get Moses' attention long before the moment where he turned aside and he saw it. I venture to say that the God has been pursuing all of us that are in this room and giving you sign after sign after sign after sign that this is your now moment, but sometimes we're not ready to hear it. But he doesn't change the message. He just keeps on getting your attention. And he calls to Moses from the bush and tells him he's on holy ground and begins to tell him, I have heard the cry of the New Yorker. I have heard the cries of those in the United States. I have heard their cry, and I prepared you a deliverer to go get rid of the oppressor, to cause them to be blessed, and to go now. If you believe this, here's how you know God is calling you. Here's how you know this is the day. If you've ever sat down in your home watching the news, it's bad. It's bad out there. It's probably going to get worse. If you notice, no one's piping up. No one's speaking up. The number of voices that actually speak against the evil are diminished almost to nothing. When's the last time you picked up a newspaper, if we even do that, or we don't pick up newspapers? So sure. When's the last time you went on social media and saw a prominent God-centered message that went to the masses? It is as if God has abandoned these United States, abandoned this world, and he does not care. But what if I told you he does care and he has a voice to the oppressed generation, the hurting generation, and it doesn't look like Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.? It doesn't look like Billy Graham. It doesn't look like the greats who have gone before us. It looks like you And I, and if you, I know that you might not think that I'm in that category because I'm up speaking to you, but for years I've told the Lord the same stuff. Lord, when is the next Dr. Martin Luther the King coming that we can follow them? I'm looking for anybody besides myself that I can align myself with and be the change that the world needs. If you wait that long, you'll be waiting a long time. Go now, Moses. Jesus said, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me. There's a now moment for every person under the sun. And the first thing you see when it says go now is you're going to see Moses begin to respond to this message with excuses. Because isn't that what we are good at? Helping God to understand why he doesn't really know what he's doing and how we're not as equipped as he might think we are. And we're just trying to help him not be disappointed at who he's chosen to go before him. I want you to put this point up there. Power to go now and deliver the people is what Moses needed. He needed power to go. The worst thing in the world is when your pilot light is off. He had resigned himself to comfort. Here's the first thing he says in Exodus 4 and 1. Read this first thing he said. Read. Now stop. Now go to Exodus 3, I think 16th verse, where God had already addressed the very excuse that Moses is given. Read. Your answer, Moses, is to tell them what I told you. The difficulty with us is we don't want to go unless we know what the result is. The power he gave Moses was not to grab somebody by the back of the neck and say, do you understand what I'm telling you? Do you know what Jesus wants you to do? Do you know what you say? I know what Jesus wants you to say. Say it. We would rather go if we had the power to enslave, the power to turn you into robots. We would rather not use the persuasion that comes through preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives you a tool to speak to people. It is the miracle happens when we go with a message and nothing else. The miracle happens. The power is in the message, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those that believe. I'm not ashamed of this message of hope. What was Jesus' message? It was a message of deliverance. What is Moses' message? It's a message of deliverance. What is your message? It is a message of deliverance from the oppression, from sin. And if you really preach this message in its purity, tell me who's resisting it. Tell me who's telling you, I don't want to be free. No, I don't want to be blessed. And then you tell them the message again. And by the 10th time, you say, are you really telling me? Is this too good to be true or is this really true? Perhaps our problem is not the message, nor the call to go preach the message, but it is the inactivity of the going now to see the oppressed people delivered. Next verse 2, ready, read.
The Lord said to him,
You see, every one of us have been given some tool to help you make sure you haven't been wasting your time. It would have been easy for Moses to think, I'm so far out of touch with what's been going on in Egypt and what's been going on in the life of the Hebrews, that I'm no longer going to be effective. Wait, Lord, until I go and get my doctorate degree, and then I will be ready. Wait, Lord, until I make a lot of money, and then I'll be ready. Wait, Lord, until I become a great Broadway star, and then I'll be ready. You know, we're always telling God that we need to wait a little bit longer, but what is in your hand, the very tool that he's been using all of this time, has not been a waste of time. It's something that God's going to use. These staff were something that were familial. These staffs were something that were used to protect. These staff represented a level of authority. And there's something in your hand. What has God given you? You wanted to be a minister, but God put you in engineering. You tried to be a minister and that didn't work out. Now you're in engineering. Now I've wasted my time. God's going to call me now. You want to call me now? You want to go now? Where? I'm not prepared. I'm an engineer, not a minister. I'm not Nathan. His name is biblical. Mine is not. It's Billy. He has to be in ministry. He's got a prophet's name. You see, Moses was trying to do ministry, delivering people before time. Now he's got a shepherd's staff, and God said, what is in your hand? I'm about to use that. I'm about to prove to you that. Ready? Read.
He said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it.
What? How many of y'all would run from a snake if you saw a snake? Raise your hand. I want to see your hand. Ray, put it up high. Put it up. If you would run from a snake, raise your hand. Okay, put your hands down. All of you who did not raise your hand, I have a snake in my bag, and I want you to come up and handle it. No, I'm just playing. You don't want to do that. That's not true, and I'm just teasing you. He ran from a display of God's power. He ran from what he was using and he was familiar with, from the unfamiliar, from what could hurt him. You see, this is the position that we're in. We're not going anywhere. Everything about Moses' life should have been forward. And the first time God's given him a display of power, he's running backwards. Now you talk Moses. You're talking to a burning bush. You've taken off your sandals on holy ground. God is talking to you. You're talking to him. He told you to throw it down. It turns into a snake, and you're running from his work. God did not give you and I a spirit of fear. God did not give you and I a spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind. Behold, I give you all power over the power of the enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places, rulers of darkness of this world. You know, we the Bible says that nothing shall by any means hurt you. If God be for you, who can be against you? And yet in his very presence, he's running. Away from God, away from the calling, away from the enemy will try to scare you off on day one. But guess what? God is not trying to scare you off. He's trying to show you there's nothing to be afraid of, because I'm going to prove it to you. What's the next thing he tells Moses to do? Wait. Where do you catch a snake if you're going to catch a snake? But you catch it by his head because that's the safest thing to do. If you grab it by his tail, he's going to do all this and bite you in the neck. Right in the neck, right there. It's a neck bite. It's quick, and then you're going to drop. He says, I want you to face your fear in my presence. presence so you will be able to face your enemies when you don't think I am present. I want you to grab it in the place that you could get most hurt just to find out I am with you, and that it's your staff and it is a tool that I am using. Because when God is for you, your boss can't be. You know, a lot of us, we don't listen, and I want you to only do what you hear from God. But the job you have is only a platform for the work of God to go through you. Well, we're not allowed to say nothing about Jesus around my block. On lunch, you are. On your legally extended break, you are. After work hours, you are. Why does God have you in their life? He's not asking you to be reckless. He's just asking you to go now. Go now. Then he tells them, put your hand in your good hand in your coat. Bring it out, it becomes less leprous. Put your hand back in, and it becomes pure. He's saying no matter how impure society has become, I can change it. I can heal it. No matter how much people run from a leper, when I come around, I can heal them. I can change them. What is going on in your world right now that you think is just too far gone? They're going to hell in a handbasket, and I'm just going to watch them ride. It's become too wicked. It's become too nasty. It's become too perverse. So perverse you don't want to deal with it. You don't want to touch it. God's got the power to purify it. He's got the power. You know, no one wants to go close to the leper. No one wants to go close to the lustful, adulterer, you know, vile person. But if you will go close, God can change them. Go now. Win now. And deliver the people. The final thing he did was he got some water from the Nile and he poured it out and it became blood. And he's saying, if you don't want to listen to the signs, they will listen to my ultimate judgment. And he didn't change anything back. Do you know you have the power to go into someone else's life, and with the power of the gospel behind you, change it forever without them even wanting what you have? Who told you you were weak? Who told you weren't strong enough? Who told you weren't anointed enough? Who told you you needed more than God? You have enough. You've received power to go now and deliver the oppressed people. You've got it now. Who has it? You have it. Moses has it. Jesus has it. You have it. You have it now. Go to verse 10. Before you go to verse 10, I'm going to show you the next thing I want you to say. God gives you some perspective so you can go now and deliver the people. Put my little perspective there. Perspective. I like that. That's what you need. Ready? My nigga, read these 2 verses. I mean, 10 and 12. Go.
But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither in the past or since you have spoken to me.
I had some problems before I got here. I got some same problems right now. Stuff going on. I don't have it together. I do not have it together. Don't want to use me. Is anyone haunted by their own perception of their deficiencies? These are not legitimate deficiencies because the Bible says that he was taught very well in word and deed. He's excellent. But you can look at yourself and believe you're deficient. And you can give God these deficiencies. You can say, I'm not enough. I'm not bright enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not anointed enough. I'm not capable enough. And this wrong perspective will plague you. This perspective caused the children of Israel to wander into the desert for 40 years because he said when the spies went in, they came back with an evil report that says we were as grasshoppers in our own eyes. Even God, though God says you are well able to go and take the land from the giants, they said we're grasshoppers in our own eyes, and that was evil report that spread. Your poor perspective of yourself instead of your God in you can hurt you. Keep reading. I shouldn't have stopped you like that. Who am I? Y'all start back at the beginning at the 10. And y'all just read that. Ready? Read. Now. You know, God is amazing. You tell him, now, Lord, let's calm down. There's a lot of stuff that's going on at this mountain. We got burning bushes, we got poles and leprosy and all that. You're speaking to me, and it's overwhelming, but you know what you're not dealing with. It's the man. I got a past. I'm a murderer. You're not dealing with my shame. You're not dealing with my guilt. You're not dealing with my inadequacies. You're not dealing with my secret lust. You're not dealing with all of this stuff that I know should disqualify me. So since I'm in your presence, let's keep it real. Do you really want me to go now? Come on, buddy. I love everything you're saying. Let's not mess your good plan up by using me. Because your perspective is wrong. He's saying, the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, and he turns it whichever way he wants. Saying yes to God is saying no to sin. He said, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things become new. God has not dealt with us according to or after our sin. You're not defined by the mistakes you make. You're defined by the righteousness of God that is in Christ Jesus. He imputes righteousness to you for believing. Sometimes we just don't believe the gospel that we preach. You have the wrong perspective, James Lowe, when you think you are your sin. Am I advocating that you should sin? No, but when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who doesn't change. He's the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous. He is the propitiation for sin. He is the full sacrifice. He laid down his life that we might be the righteousness of God. It does not change. So the enemy cannot bring up my past. He cannot bring up my impediments. He cannot bring up my weaknesses to disqualify me from what God has called me to be. Do you think I'm standing here because I'm the most qualified person in the room? I'm the most unqualified person in the room. I didn't even read till I was 19 years old. I was in special education classes until God touched my brain. I cheated my way through school until I became all the way through my master's a 3.0 student because God touched me and gave me a miracle. Look, you don't have excuses that you can give to God. You have the wrong perspective about your God. Your sin can't hold you back. Your weaknesses can't hold you back. God has heard the cries of the people, and he has selected you, Every Nation Church PM, to be change agents in the city. Will you say yes to the Lord? I'm going to go to my last point so that you guys invite me back, because you can get, you know, if you don't do good, they just stop inviting you and your invites go down. Partnership, read it out loud. Read it for me. You know, that word partnership is pretty deep. When you have a partner, you begin to speak, talk, and walk as one man. And even if someone breaches the partnership, the covenantal alignment dictates that you're still dealt with as one. We're in a partnership with God. You're in a partnership with this church. And God always calls partners to walk together, but you can't walk together successfully with another person until you walk successfully with him. Let's read this. Ready? Read.
Oh,
God, I'm tired of having this conversation. I just don't want to do it. Send somebody else. Because you've answered all of the stuff. All of my inadequacies, you don't want to do. You're giving me the power to go. But what I'm just trying to say, God, you're not getting through. I don't want to go back to Egypt. Because the current success of my life, the trajectory of my life, the comfort of my life is so appealing to me that the word that you're telling me to go into that level of discomfort, even with your power and even with your perspective, it is not appealing. Would you get somebody else, please? Raise your hand if you've ever felt that way. I don't want you to really raise it. Don't call yourself out in church. Wait till the altar call. Don't come early. We have become accustomed to telling the Lord no so often that we don't even realize when we just said no with a burning bush, a miracle word, prophetic utterances, and God, we don't even realize, no. Peter is in a trance. He sees a sheet coming down. The Lord says to him, rise, kill, and eat. His first words are, no, Lord. No, boss. No, ruler. No, leader. I cannot be the boss, the ruler, and the leader, and you tell me no. Why would you tell me to send someone else? It's because you are so used to telling me what to do. When I tell you what to do, then you think we're in a negotiation. You actually think that I'm giving you a choice. Moses, the reason I'm talking to you so long is because there is no choice in the matter. Do you really think if you didn't go that you can hold on to the peace in the current life that you have? Let's get real now. God told me to moved to Nashville. Once I was the heir apparent of the mega church, it's my brother-in-law's, bigger than the church I have now, even though my church is big. It was hard. I got up at 6 in the morning and heard God say to me, prepare to move to Nashville. Sat in a chair. I heard God say it again, prepare to move to Nashville. The third time, I just kind of looked up. I heard, prepare to move to Nashville. And by the way, that's the only thing that was said in the prayer by me or God. And I felt the clarity within myself. I'm not moving to Nashville. That's insane. I've only ever been a Detroiter. And I'm comfortable with that. I like my life. I like the trajectory. He's asking me to do something I just don't want to do. And at that moment, I felt the clarity that I would disobey God and actually live in comfort. I felt that sense that I could disobey him and still just go about my life. And I felt that. I felt a tightness in my right arm, and I felt like some pain coming across my chest. I was like, oh, Jesus, am I going to have a heart attack? I'm just. I remember getting up and going into my wife's, my bedroom, and I just said to my wife, I said, hey, look, listen, honey, I don't want to talk about this. The Lord just told me to prepare to move to Nashville. I'm trying to figure out how to get out of it, so I need to just tell you for accountability's sake, because our life could be on the line. And I got all the way to the point of God having all these conversations with me. I'm packed up, ready to go, and I've told everybody I'm going. And I'm praying. I got background from God used to use me in healing, and I got this long healing line, and I'm prophesying and laying hands on people. I'm getting ready to, and I had made up in my mind, even though I had told everybody, I'm not gonna go. I changed my mind again. It's just like Moses. Moses was kind of stringing God along, like, this is going good. You're convincing me. And then, look, I'm just not going to go. I did that. It's like dating the wrong person. They string you along. You ever been there? They string you along. If you knew the first day you didn't want to marry me, you should have said something. Okay, I'm going to leave that alone right now. And I remember standing there in defiance of God in church. We've all been here. You just don't think about it this way. I'm in the purest level of defiance. No one else knows but me. And I remember saying these words in my heart and my mind to the Lord as I began to pray for the people. I don't think I should go. I'm loved here. I'm effective. I think I'll just say some mistake was made and I'll stay. And I began to lay hands on people. Everybody's going out under the power and everything. And I was thinking about, but I didn't feel anything. I'm a pastor, so I love people. So I if I'm praying for you, I'm involved. I felt nothing. I said, what's wrong? I'm not even thinking. I just told God, you know, basically beat it. I got this. And then halfway through praying for people, I said, what's going on, Lord? Now, this is ridiculous. Got all these people here wanting to be. He said, they're getting blessed. He said, but if you stay, I won't stay with you. You see, Moses actually thought that him and God being in a partnership was a choice. We somehow forget he is sovereign. He is king. Read the next thing that happened. In the bed, by the way, if I can complete the story, I obviously said, all right, I'm going, Lord. Read verse 14. Now stop. They got something going on here. I want y'all to get it with it. Reading the scripture together on three. One, two, three. Read. Now, because this is the last point I'm making, I want you to realize that God was angry with him, and you don't want God to be angry. God was not angry with him because he had conversation back and forth. It's not wrong to have a conversation with God. It's because he had an ability, but he had an unwillingness. And when he had Aaron come with him, I want you to understand, Aaron was already on the way. God already knows when you need help. The very next verse is he's angry at Aaron, but he said, look, your brother Aaron's leaving. He on the way already. A lot of times that we want it all worked out, and we want to know the whole plan before we go. But if you need a partner, if you need help, it's God's principle to send out two by two. It's God's principle. Let him be the Lord of your life. He's giving you a partnership to go and deliver the people with him and with man. The very next thing that Moses does in the, I believe, the 18th verse, 19th verse, is he goes and talks to his father, Jethro. And he said, man, I got to go. I've got to go. Isn't it funny that God has so much wisdom that Moses didn't just go disappear? He's so radical. Well, I finally heard from God. I got to go. Packed up his bag and just disappeared. He went to his family. He went to his boss, who was his father-in-law. Put in his notice. There's nothing wild about God like you might think. He doesn't lose common sense because he gives you a direction. He's not telling you because you hear a message to go, not to commune and communicate with your leaders or your church or to be so, what does that got to do it? You know, one of the things about hearing from God that we've lost is the community aspect. Nowadays, everybody wants this individual experience. And you forget the partnership part. Sapient a multitude of counselors. With good counsel, make your war. God is just wise. Your pastors, your leaders here, your family, they're part of the process. Do you have to go now? Yes. God calling you out. The partnership was first with him, but it's also with man. And he begins to confirm things in the hearts of people. Chances are you're not going to do something and then your pastors or leaders be confused. Well, they told me to hold up. Well, hold up. Watch God speak to them. Watch God work through them. If you've got something clear, he'll be clear. But it's not on you. I want you to know tonight, the city has already changed because you are here. He's giving you the power to go out now and deliver the people because he's heard their cry. He's giving you right perspective about yourself and about your adversary now so you can go out and deliver the people. He's giving you partnership with him, partnership with others, so you can go out now and deliver the people. Life groups is not a cute program of the church. They got some life groups. Would you please get into life groups? The more community you have together, the more partners you have together so that you can bring the lost in. Yeah. I feel the word of the Lord, so I'm going to begin to prophesy over you now. And I can hear the Lord blowing the trumpet and sounding the alert, not just in your heart, but in the hearts of those in the city who don't even know that I'm looking for them. And I'm calling in the prominent. I'm calling in the leaders. I'm calling in the bosses. I'm calling in those who have influence. And I'm giving them into your care, saith the Lord. You'll be surprised at who comes to your door. You'll be surprised who wants to hear from you and eat at your table, saith the Lord. Have not I arranged these moments? Have not I created these seasons? Have not I even inspired you by turning a light on the inside that was off? For there has been time of darkness and uncertainty and ambiguity, but I, the Lord, have washed it away. I have removed it, and I am visiting you freshly with a word. Not a word that allows you to sit exactly where you were, but a word that calls you to go out, to spread my good news, and to be successful at doing it. No man will be able to resist you, saith the Lord, for I'm at work. Is this city too far gone for me, saith the Lord? No. Is this world too far gone for me, saith the Lord? No. For I am calling up my sons and daughters to go out into the harvest and reap where you have not sown. Reap where you have not sown. For I shall fill this place. I shall move you from this place, and I shall keep building you because you say yes to me, saith the Lord. For you are not just a part of something. You are part of something I'm doing to bring change in this city. Lasting change. Sanctifying change. I'm at work going before you, doing the hard work, saith the Lord. Just do your part in partnering with me and see everlasting fruit enter into the kingdom, saith the Lord. Give God praise and glory.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.